pray to speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The scene is a Cambridge College chapel. The chaplain is preaching, who is suave and confident, so you know it wasn't me. His text is the Samaritan woman at the well. They've heard the longer version of the story, where Jesus, we discover, knows that the woman has had five husbands and is now living with another man, unmarried. And so that chaplain talks of how Jesus sat with her, despite her being a sinner, treating her with love and telling her about the water of life. After the service, it was time for sherry, it being Cambridge. The chaplain found himself talking to two nuns. This is always very dangerous territory. It's very easy to underestimate nuns. And in this case, one of them was a writer of some note. "I hope you enjoyed the sermon," he said. "I thought you were rather brave," she replied. He was a bit nonplussed. "Yes, I thought you were brave to ignore all the scriptural and historical background to that text quite so comprehensively. How do you know she was a sinner?" Awkward pause. So she told him, probably a little bit more gently, how in both Jewish and Samaritan tradition, a woman could not divorce a man. Only a man could do the divorcing. And the reasons could range from her being childless to her being a hopeless cook. And to have been divorced five times probably meant that she'd been taken on by ever less suitable, pleasant men. Maybe she was indeed unable to have children. And so that status may explain why she was going to the well at the hottest hour of the day, when everyone else would be in the shade. This was a woman who had been utterly ground down by the laws and customs of her people. She could only go out in the middle of the day in the heat of the sun, so as not to be seen. A sinner? Now, I'm telling that story not to make fun of the chaplain, but to pull us up short when we hear familiar Bible stories, gospel stories, and then just let our listening travel along some routine grooves that are already there. It's so easy just to trundle along in these grooves, making assumptions that we might have inherited or might have read into the story once and never actually re-examined since. Assumptions that could do with more than a splash of living water. There are biblical commentators, for example, usually men, who leap to certain conclusions about the Samaritan woman. So take her first response to Jesus' request for water. "How can you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman and a Samaritan?" Some have read almost like sort of mocking or antagonistic overtones into this because of that antipathy between Jews and Samaritans. But it doesn't say anything about her being mocking or proud. It doesn't say she lifted her head and eyeballed Jesus and asked her questions with a proud surmise. It's just really, really simple Greek language. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask?" Now, they both knew that he was going beyond his purity zone twice, if not three times over, just by talking to her at all. It's yet another example of John the Evangelist's endlessly rich and suggestive style of writing. But there are no interpretive stage directions. You just get dialogue pure. No helpful adverbs. And so later, when she says, "Give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water," here the standard thing that people say is, "Oh, she just doesn't get it, does she? She's still talking about literal water." Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, the bringing of salvation. But is it so obvious that she's stuck on the literal? Jesus has indeed transformed the register, the frame of reference. He's transposed this talk about water. But he's done this not only by talking about living water, but about water which gushes up to eternal life. Something about this image. Water which leaps up, gushes up, is the sort that comes from a spring, a plentiful, vigorous spring, as opposed to a well where the water just seeps in slowly from the water table. And it's not always clean and fresh. Jesus' language is still the language of image, even though it's now conveying a truth about who Jesus is and what he's bringing, it's still water language. So when she replies, she continues water language. She is so dry. She craves such water. She is utterly desiccated by life. She craves water that will slake her thirst, that deep thirst once and for all. And that water is spring water, not water she needs to keep coming back to a dodgy well for. Jesus can talk of truth and spirit and salvation in water imagery. So why can't she? So in Lent, it might be a good thing to just check over our habits, our ways of thinking when we read scripture. Rowan Williams has a very good way of putting this. He says that we must let the text interrogate us. It's not for us to interrogate it. And one of the glories of those four Gospels is how kaleidoscopically varied the interpretations of some of those stories can be. It can be helpful to listen to those who can read the original Greek sometimes. It's interesting to know that the word we translate as gushing up was more usually the word used for an animal or a person leaping up. This is a moment where the King James Bible, and this is not always the case, the King James Bible has a better word here. It talks about it springing up. So that's got the energy of the action, and it's got that pun on springs of water. We often find that nuance or interpretation has been grafted onto the story in translation. And so sometimes a translation, however apparently accurate, can be misleading. So if we don't know the context, the contemporary background to the story, even the stylistic rules of the language. So in that story, where Jesus just seems to say, "Give me a drink," it can sound rather abrupt to our ears. If you're down there at the end of the service and Mr. Duff is handing out sherry and you just say to him, "Give me a drink," you might think you're being rather rude. But that's just the way people asked then in that Greek. There isn't a Greek version of "Would you mind awfully giving me a glass of water?" So I think it is going to be a good part of our Lenten journey, our Lenten reflections, to ask God to open us up to more and more ways of hearing his voice in Scripture. It's about scouring the channels of our hearts and minds, scouring them clean of all those preconceptions that might have started to bung them up, habitual assumptions, especially about familiar stories, to alert us to the movement of his Spirit, which might be like just tiny glancing wisp of wind or this great springing up of clear water. And we really need this water, this living water, for cleansing, for health, for life. So let us ask God to bathe us in it daily, drenching us, invigorating us, making us ready for eternal life.